Yes, indeed. Praise the Lord.
We need to pray for this ongoing situation in Jacksonville, Florida, where a mass shooting has occurred at a gaming center. These stupid games. And I've been telling people for years how it causes violence. These games create criminals because it's all violence. And they're all day long. You're killing this one and killing that one. And all this wickedness on these games. Well, there ain't no games. It's Satan's way of influence this generation. And they swallowed hook, line, and sinker. And as a result, at a gaming tournament in Jacksonville, there's an ongoing situation. Multiple fatalities. They announced on CNN. Multiple fatalities. People already dead. And it's a fluid situation. So pray that the law enforcement would get a hold of that and bring the perpetrators to justice. Man, you couldn't pay me to play those stupid games. There's so much to be done for the Lord in so little time. Well, folks, before we sing our final hymn today, I want to read this to you. And this is very, very serious. This is terrible, terrible news this week. My sister handed me this. Listen to this, folks. Cannibalism. Cannibalism is now occurring in America. Human blood and tacos filled with a man's chopped off foot, ground up, meet the people who want to eat each other and themselves. Some people eaters are even getting their sexual kicks from meeting and eating others on dating style cannibalistic sites. Folks, you can't make this up. Listen to this. Cannibals, Scott. Human blood and tacos filled with a man's chopped off foot, ground up, and they're eating it. Listen now. Oh, this gal here, you see that? I'm going to pass this around. You can see her. See the blood dripping down her chin? She's enjoying that taco with the guy's foot in it. Listen now. They guessed that the sausage she was eating had been made from human blood. She'd invited one of her friends over to try the meaty dish as well and served it up at a candlelit table with a side salad and gourmet-style bloody drizzle. She's not putting French dressing. She's putting blood drizzle on that salad. They both agree, too much soy sauce, but otherwise very delicious. Last month, Gwen decided to have a totally legal taste of cannibalism by making sausages from her own blood. Last month, Gwen Van Duren from the Netherlands, this gal here is from the Netherlands, this is occurring all over the world, tried cannibalism for the first time. However, she's no Hannibal Lecter, and no humans were hurt in the making of her dinner. Instead, she made the meal from her own blood, which she had been painstakingly drained into a medical bag that day. After becoming fascinated with the idea of trying a human sausage, "Why is my idea considered disgusting?" she asked. "But doing the same thing with pig's blood isn't," she asked at the time. Now, listen to this. This is another one. 37-year-old male seeks cute piece of meat. Although she's rare in acting publicly on her unusual taste, Gwen is far from only one to be fascinated by cannibalism. Dating style fetish sites match up those. Listen to this. Dating style fetish sites. You can go on your computer and join one. They're cannibals. And they match up those desperate for human flesh with those who want nothing more than to be eaten alive themselves. Folks, this is news. Cannibal seeks meal, one post reads. This 37-year-old male seeks a nice cute piece of meat. I prefer girls. Another says, I'm a thirsty-something man. A 30-something man looking for a female so we can sample each other's flesh. Cut together, cook together, and eat together each other. Non-lethal cuts so that we can enjoy eating one another for quite a time. Well, I'm not going to read any more of this. There's like 8 pages. I'll just pass it around. Yeah. See those pictures? These are real people who are eating each other. Okay? Now, why do I read that to you? Because I'm here to tell you today, church, cannibalism, just after homosexuality, is one of the final sins of any society before it's destroyed. This is satanic to the core. And I'm here to tell you, we need to be close to Jesus Christ in these days, because it's getting worse and worse. Last week I preached a message entitled Standing Firm in a Pagan World. Standing Firm in a Pagan World. And how we need to stand. I preached from Acts chapter 17. Paul was on Mars Hill, and he was surrounded by pagans. You know what he did? He preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to those pagans. And it says in verse 34, and some believed. I love that. Some are going to believe, right?
I sent that article, remember, about California, and they're trying to pass a law that they can't have gay preachers from talking about against homosexuality or anything like that.
Yeah, they'll be the first state to pass that. Yeah, when I he's talking about making illegal for a pastor in America to preach against the sin of homosexuality from the pulpit. They will put you in jail. Yep, absolutely. And that's what socialism does, as proven by Canada. I pastored a church for 4 years up in Canada, and I preach on homosexuality all the time, and I get people telling me, you can't do that. It's illegal up here to mention it. Oh, good, they can cast me in jail, you know. Maybe because I was American, they never arrested me. I don't know. But I'm here to tell you, it's coming to America, like Brother Mike said. Folks, let's stand for our final hymn prior to the message today. And we may have a nice dinner tonight. You know, a nice meal. But it will not contain flesh from anybody.
That's forbidden in the Bible, right?
Yeah, absolutely.
Of course it is.
Our secretary, Ellie, just mentioned something very important. It's forbidden by Scripture. It's forbidden by Scripture to eat human blood or flesh. And this is why they do these things. We know who's putting it into their hearts to do it. Anything the Bible says you can't do, Satan says, do it. Do it. Oh, yeah. We ain't seen nothing yet. Tribulation period is going to be much, much worse. All right, folks, let's open up to hymn 260, one of our favorites. I love singing this hymn because I love him. Let's sing from the heart. What a friend we have in Jesus Christ. We'll sing all three, and then we'll get to the preaching. 260, my sister.
Okay. Thank you.
Yes, indeed. What a friend. Oh, friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Amen. Oh, what peace we often forfeit, and oh, what needless pains we bear. Oh, because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Every troubles and temptations, is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful, who in all our sorrows share? Thank you, Lord. In his love for every weakness, take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with the load of care?
still a refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee. Amen, amen. Please be seated, church. Good singing today. Thank the Lord that He is our solace. He shields us. He comforts us because He knows our weaknesses. Well, praise the Lord, folks. Just before we get to the Bible, let me pass the plate. Please be faithful in your giving as we have our annual payment due for the website at this $225. That's an extra expense for the church. We will sing again afterwards, of course. Let's grab our Bibles at this time and open up to the book of Colossians today. Colossians chapter number 1. And I've got a message the Lord laid on mine heart this week to preach to you. One in which I just want to brag on Jesus. Amen. Every once in a while I just want to brag on Him and tell you how wonderful He is, church. Oh yes, indeed. The Bible says the preaching of Jesus Christ will establish you in the faith. It will strengthen you. I never get tired of hearing about my Jesus. Amen. I mean, I could sit and listen all day long to preachers like Pastor Lawson just exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and shout amen. It's just something special to the true believer. When you have the Spirit of God, you desire His exaltation. You desire Him to be lifted high above every name. Remain seated and look with me in Colossians chapter 1. We'll begin reading in verse 15. I want to speak a message to you I've entitled Jesus, the one and only. The one and only. Verse 15 we read, "Who is," speaking of Jesus, "who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight." I want to speak to you on Jesus, the one and only, church. Father in heaven, how we thank you today. We might get a little bit excited as we preach about Jesus, the one and only. Lord, I thank you that there is none other in all of human history that can compare to this one alone called Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you that I can lift up His holy name. Lord, I thank you that we can preach on the glory of God that shines in the face of Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you that you have ordained all things so that this would be taking place on planet Earth, where Jesus alone is lifted up high.
by your Holy Spirit, Father, that he alone is glorified, that he is pointed to as Master and Lord of the universe. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for letting us, each of us, be a little tiny part in your divine plan of eternity. Wow! When I think of it, Lord, it boggles my mind. This morning, Lord, when I was in the shower, I was just thinking about when I was a little four-year-old boy, 4 and 5 years old, just beginning kindergarten. And I remember how timid and shy I was and little skinny runt. And I thought came to me, Lord, that that little boy you had chosen to bring glory to Jesus Christ one day. And it just blew my mind. I shouted, hallelujah! Why would he use the likes of us? But Lord, I'm so thankful today that in this opening prayer we can declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We love you today, Lord, and we'd ask you that everyone be put aside and that Jesus Christ alone would shine forth through this message, Jesus, the one and only. In his holy name we pray, amen and amen. Father, what a blessing. Now, beloved, listen carefully. There is only one true God in the universe. He is Yahweh God, the triune God of the Bible. His name is Jesus Christ, the one and only true God. Now listen, Jesus Christ is not one of the ways to heaven. He is the only way. Jesus Christ is not a God, as Jehovah's Witnesses teach. He is the God, the creator of all, and of all people who have ever lived. None have received more attention, more devotion, more criticism, more adoration, more opposition than Jesus Christ. There's no one like him. Think with me. Church, every recorded word that Jesus Christ ever spoke has been studied and scrutinized and examined without end. Listen, even more than 2,000 years after he walked this earth, scholars and students alike are considering and studying the significance of his words and actions. There has never been a single character in the history of this world that can even come close to that of Jesus Christ. He alone is incomparable. He alone is unequaled in power, in wisdom, in knowledge, and glory. He's Jesus, the one and only. Listen now, church. Jesus' very birth into this world, the incarnation, divides all of human history. You were born either in B.C., before Christ, or A.D., Anno Domini, the year of our Lord, after Christ. His bloody cross is the dividing point of all of time. And he alone has influenced more people in the history of this world than any other personage who ever lived. Think with me, people. The Lord Jesus has had no formal education, yet countless universities and seminaries have been founded in his name. To explain Jesus Christ is impossible, but to ignore Jesus Christ is eternally disastrous. To deny him is fatal forever. Therefore, we need to understand today, church, who Jesus Christ is. Look with me at Colossians chapter 1 in our text at verse 19. The Bible says, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. That simply means that he is deity incarnate. That he is God of very God. That all of the fullness of who and what God is found in Jesus Christ. You've got to know that if you want to make heaven your home. Brethren, Paul is saying here that Jesus Christ is not to be prominent in our lives. He is to be preeminent. He is to be number one. Numero uno, as my wife would say. That means that everything in your life is supposed to revolve around him. Not me. Not you. Him. Listen now. Jesus Christ doesn't just show us the way. He is the way. Amen. Jesus doesn't give us life. He is life. Jesus doesn't just tell the truth. He is truth.
Now, there are three important truths we must learn about Jesus Christ today. But before we do, listen to this verse. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20 says, "And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." John the Apostle said in 1 John 5:20 that this Jesus Christ is God, and he is eternal life. Not a church, not a baptistry tank, not a religious system, but a person named Jesus Christ. He is eternal life. Now, three things. As I said, we must learn from this text. Critically important for every human being to understand these three things. First, we must understand and learn that Jesus alone reveals the Father to mankind. Look at verse 15 again. "Who is the image of the invisible," means you can't see him, "God, the firstborn of every creature." Now listen very carefully, church. In our first point, Jesus alone can reveal the Father because he alone is the image of God. There is no other. You can't go to the Catholic Church and look at some statue and see Jesus. You can't go to Rome and look at the Pope and see Jesus. He's not the vicar of Christ. Jesus Christ alone. It can reveal the Father to you. Now listen to me. Because God the Father, in his essence, he is spirit. He is unseeable. He is unapproachable. Unless we have some way to come to him, some way to approach him. Jesus Christ is the one who makes the invisible God, the Father, knowable. Look at verse 15. "Who is the image of the invisible God." He is the image. Now the Greek word there for image, it's icon. That's E-I-K-O-N. It's where we get our English word icon, I-C-O-N. It literally means an exact replica. But when applied to Jesus Christ in Scripture, it uniquely points to his deity on account of his divine nature and absolute moral excellency. He's never sinned. He never sinned. Why? Because he's God. Listen now. Here's the reason why we can never fully know God the Father. Unless we know God the Father through God the Son. Jesus Christ is the exact representation, image of God the Father. Now listen, Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. Do you hear that? He's the visible image of the invisible God. If you want to see God, you've got to look into his face. Now, he alone reveals God the Father to mankind. A preacher once said, "Jesus is God in human flesh." That's good doctrine. That's a true statement. Look with me at John 14. Hold your place in Colossians and flip back to John's Gospel. It's so important that you understand that only Jesus Christ can introduce you to his Father. No one else can do it. We're going to talk about that. In John chapter 14, Jesus Christ is preaching to his disciples. He says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you boys, a mansion in heaven." And one of his disciples, Philip, asks him a question. Look with me in John 14 at verse 8. "Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" I am so thankful for this verse in the Bible that makes it clear that Jesus said, "I and my Father are one. You see me, you see him." You've got to understand this. Notice the wording. We are one. Go to Colossians chapter 2 for a moment. In Colossians chapter 2, another fascinating verse concerning Jesus, the one and only. Colossians 2, look at verse 9. Speaking of Jesus, look at the last word of verse 8. Jesus Christ. For in him, Jesus Christ, dwelleth some. No. KJV. All of the fullness of the Godhead bodily.
I tell you, folks, I want to make a statement right now. Time out. I didn't plan this. But my Bible is so alive to me today. More so than it's ever been. When I read these verses to you, it's hitting me right in the face who he is. Look at that verse. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The devil hates that because he knows who Jesus is. Now, the term Godhead in verse 9 means God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And these three comprise the living God. But it's Jesus, the one and only, that makes man understand this. You see that? He is the image. He is the only one that can show you God. Now, go with me to Matthew chapter 11. I want to show you another interesting verse. Matthew chapter 11 comes before Matthew chapter 12. That's not rocket science. I mean, this is where the Jews reject him as being God. And that's their big problem to this day. In Matthew chapter 11, look with me at verse 27. Words in red. That means Jesus is speaking. He says, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. Time out, church. Does anybody see that? Those words? He owns everything. He owns everything. Look at it. All things are delivered unto me. How about if you could go to the bank down there and tell them, I own you. they'd be arrested, you know. Not Jesus. It'd be true. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. And somebody else knows the Father. He to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Point number one. Jesus alone can reveal the Father to mankind. So we cannot know God the Father unless Jesus himself reveals him or introduces us to him. You know, when you were dating your honey, when you were younger and you're dating your old fogies, when you were younger and you were dating your honey and you wanted to meet your dad and your mom and you took that special one home and said, I want you to meet my father. Esther's laughing because she did this so many times. And most of the time, they'd be like, get out of here, man. I didn't care for them. But, you know, the thing is that when you really care about somebody, you want them to know your dad. You want them to know your father. Jesus wants you to know his father because he's so special. Now, the only way that we can know God the Father is through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's because Jesus Christ alone, we keep coming to that word, he's unique. Jesus alone is 100% man and 100% God. This is called divine hypostatic union. It's never occurred before in history. It never will again. There's only one who was 100% human and 100% God. Here is the mystery of all mysteries that the world just cannot grasp. The only thing you can do is believe it because God said it. Amen? I don't have to figure it out. I only have to believe what my God says. That's good news, folks. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to be saved. Now listen, on his mother's side, he got thirsty. On his father's side, he created the oceans and the waters and is himself the water of life. Revelation 21:6 says. On his mother's side, he got hungry. On his father's side, he fed 5,000 people and is the bread of life. John 6:35 says. On his mother's side, he lived in poverty and he was homeless. But on his father's side, he created the universe and owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. Psalm 50 verse 10 says. On his mother's side, he wept at the tomb of Lazarus. But on his father's side, he raised Lazarus from the dead. John 11:43 says. Now look again at verse 15. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Who is the image
of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Notice that Jesus Christ is referred to as the firstborn. Now, you've got to know a little bit about your Old Testament history to understand what that term actually means. This does not indicate that Jesus was a created being. He's the creator, it says in verse 16. So this actually refers to his position or status in eternity. He's the has all the rights of the firstborn. Look at verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. I love the end of that verse. He made you for him. He made you, sister, for him. Brother, he made you for him. Not for you, for him. To be his special possession. So, this refers to his position, his status. Jesus Christ himself created all things that do exist. You must comprehend that there was never a time when Jesus was not. Listen to me, church. When you speak to a JW, ask them this question. You will shut their mouth immediately. Ask them this question. Do you believe God the Father is an eternal being? They will always immediately answer, yes, of course. He's Jehovah. He's eternal. Then ask them this question. What does eternal fathership demand? It demands eternal sonship. If you are an eternal father, when were you not a father? Hello? I see the light bulbs going off. Answer, eternal sonship. Eternal fathership, which they agree with. Oh, but no, he created Jesus at some point in time. Then he's not an eternal father, is he? And your religion is vain. Man, some people. So in verse 15, the term firstborn, as it refers to, now they love to point to this verse and try to prove that that's what it means. Not wrong. It refers to position or status. Clearly, Jesus Christ is over everything because he created everything. Go to Psalm 89. I love Psalm 89 because it's messianic to the core. This psalm speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he would do through the Davidic covenant in Psalms 89. Look at this verse. This is a conversation between God the Father, King David, and Jesus Christ. Look at it. Psalm 89, verse 27. This is God the Father speaking to David about his son. Also, I will make him my what? There it is. The whole psalm is about Jesus, folks. It's messianic. It has to do with the Davidic covenant and a throne that Jesus Christ would inherit forever. And he says, I will make him my firstborn. Higher than the kings of the earth. Watch it. My mercy, you know, the forgiveness of your sins, brothers and sisters, will I keep for him forevermore. That's why you can't lose your salvation. And my covenant shall stand fast with him. Folks, you got to understand what David is inspired by the Holy Spirit to say. God the Father speaking through his pen that Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And only he can reveal God the Father to man. We must understand that first. But secondly, quickly, we must learn, secondly, concerning Jesus, the one and only, that Jesus alone rules the universe. I like this. Look with me at verse 16. Back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. We read through the pen of the apostle. Verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And notice the progression. You will not find a period between verses 9 and verse 17. I love that old English man. They could write. Oh, they knew how to. We don't know how to write no more. Jane saw dawn. He walked dog. I mean, it's ridiculous, man. This is majestic what we're reading here. This masterpiece of the King James. It just boggles my mind. Only God could give us this. Look at it, verse 17. And he is before all things. And by him all things consist. Now, church, Paul declares here concerning Jesus alone ruling the universe that Jesus is the power of creation. Simply put, the little babe in Matthew chapter 1 is the mighty God of Genesis 1. And for one to not believe in the creation by the Lord Jesus Christ signals that we have three problems. First, a problem with the scriptures. If we cannot believe the Bible when it tells us from whence we've come, how can we trust the Bible when it tells us where we're going? Second, if we do not believe that he is the creator, we have a problem with salvation. If we don't believe in created man by Jesus Christ, then we don't believe that man was made perfect and fell into sin and needs salvation. Thus, we don't believe in the Garden of Eden and the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3 is just a myth. In John chapter 3, that says we must be born again is a farce if we don't believe this. There's no salvation available to anyone. Thirdly, we have another problem. We have a problem with society if we do not believe Jesus created everything. When we believe that we evolved from animals, we act like it. We should not be surprised when we begin to act like animals. Listen to me. Here is the root of the problem with our world today. Listen. An animal lives for three things: self-gratification, self-preservation, and self-propagation. Me, myself, and I. But in verse 17, the Bible states that Jesus is the preserver of all of creation. You see the last word of verse 17? Consist. By him, you consist. By him, you continue to breathe. Oh, if somebody gets a hold of this powerful message. Listen to me. Jesus Christ, the Bible states in verse 17, is the preserver of all creation. Jesus Christ is the glue of the galaxies. By Jesus, all things continue to exist. The Greek word there for consist is held, means held together. Held together. Do you realize that Jesus Christ is presently holding together the entire universal creation? Everything. Do you know why the earth is traveling at 67,000 miles an hour orbiting the sun right now? Because Jesus commanded it to. Do you know why the stars and the galaxies, all in their proper seasons, they obey their maker's command to do what they do? Folks, why don't you? Listen to me. Everything is made up of atoms. An atom is the smallest particle known to mankind. Atoms contain three things: protons, electrons, and neutrons. Now, the neutron is neutral. It's in the center. But the protons and the electrons, they are opposite. On your battery cables, when you jump your battery, you've got a positive and a negative. A proton and a neutron, electron, right? And if you cross them, if you touch them, you might get electrocuted, you know? That's how atoms are. Do you know they've discovered how to split the atom? It's called an atomic bomb. When they release that hand of Jesus on those atoms, they fly apart, as they should, and it's called a nuclear atomic explosion. Now, folks, listen to me. It's the hand of Jesus Christ right now that is causing every atom in the universe to be held in its place without exploding atomically. You hear what I said? This is science I'm giving you. The laws of nature are simply God's laws that nature obeys. There is no Mother Nature. It's only Jesus' creation. Notice how Paul declares that Jesus is the purpose of all of creation. Verse 16. And for him they were created. Beloved, this world and all creation are coming toward Jesus Christ. Listen to me. The Bible teaches that life is linear.
and that we are moving toward a climax in human history. Now, the climax of history will occur when Jesus Christ is crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords at the second coming. Meaning simply this, that everything in the entire universe presently is currently on a collision course with Jesus Christ, its maker. So first we learn that only Jesus can reveal the Father to mankind. Jesus, the one and only. Secondly, we learn that only Jesus rules the universe. Jesus, the one and only. But thirdly, we learn finally that Jesus alone reconciles the lost. Look with me in verse 18. Jesus alone reconciles the lost soul of sinners to his Father. Oh, what a wonderful person he is. He didn't have to do it. Oh, verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the first, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That means he was the first man to die and get up from the grave. Listen to me. That in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, it does. And having made peace through the blood of his cross. That's what they need. They don't need Mary. They don't need Mother Teresa. They don't need Hare Krishna. They need the blood of his cross. By him to what? Reconcile all things. Notice his intent in the blood of his cross. He wants to reconcile all things to his Father. Will he? No. No. Because you have free will. You say, no, Jesus, I don't want your Father. And most people do. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies, I was God's enemy. I was God's enemy. And he made me his best. He became my best friend. Wow. Wow. My wife sitting there. My sister sitting there. They'll tell you who I was before I met Jesus. I was a nobody. I was a loser. And Jesus Christ came along and made my life worth living. Woo! And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now, listen carefully in closing. Jesus alone reconciles the lost. There is no other way to heaven. There is no other way to be saved than by Jesus Christ. That's because only Jesus Christ stepped out of heaven and died on the cross as our substitute in order to reconcile us to God the Father. Only he did that. And when we understand his deity, then we understand the greatness of his death. You got to grab hold of who he is before you can really appreciate his substitutionary death on the cross. When you consider how great this personage is, the greatest in all of history, none greater, that's the one that died for you. It wasn't just a man that died on Calvary. It was God manifest in the flesh. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, came to this earth, was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, was nailed to a bloody cross for each of us. Now, only Jesus, the one and only, has the ability to reconcile you to God the Father and make you and me sons and daughters of God. Did you hear what I said? Only Jesus can do that. People, listen to me, because I believe the greatest aspect of Jesus, the one and only, is the one that he possesses to give eternal life to all those who choose to receive him. I love this most about him. Because he desires to give that eternal life. How could anybody look at these rascals in the world we live with today? We rub shoulders with these thugs. And he desires their salvation so deeply. Oh, it boggles my mind.
only he had possesses the power, the ability to give eternal life to them. Those who will choose to receive him. I'm sorry to say, but Muhammad cannot save you. Buddha cannot save you. Allah cannot save you. Hinduism cannot save you. Krishna cannot save you. But Jesus Christ can. The one and only. He can save you from sin. He can reconcile you to God the Father. He can wash away every sin you've ever committed. And he alone can give you the gift of eternal life. A home in heaven with him forever. Wow! How could any human being say no to that offer? That's called satanic blindness. The only question today is, will you take Jesus, the one and only, to be your personal Savior from sin? Will you allow him to pour out his Holy Spirit into your heart and soul? Will you become his child today? Will you be born again today by his Holy Spirit? Go with me to Romans chapter 3 in closing. Flip back to Romans. In Romans chapter 3, we have a fascinating verse that declares that every human being needs this Jesus Christ whom I preach. In Romans chapter 3, look with me at verse number 10. As it is written, there is none. Does that include you? Yeah, when the Bible says none, it means you too. None righteous. No. Someone's asking, no, you really? Not? No, not one. Paul knew the question was coming. There is none that understandeth. They don't know who he is. There's none that seeketh after God. They're seeking their own way, not the things that are Jesus Christ. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Point number one. The Bible says that none of us are righteous. None of us are good. There was only one righteous, one good person that ever lived. His name was Jesus Christ. Secondly, sin cannot be overlooked by God the Father. It must be paid for or punished. Look at chapter 6 of Romans. In chapter 6, verse 23, Paul says, by the Holy Ghost, for the wages of sin. Now somebody tell me, what is a wage? A wage is something you are paid for something you did. It's something you get for what you did, right? It's a wage. The wages or payment of sin is death. Whoa. He's not talking about physical death. We're all going to die anyway, whether we sinned or not. He's talking about the second death. That's the wages of sin, the second death. That's eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. But the gift of God is, it's a two-sided coin, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, here's the good news. We've all sinned. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. Sin must be punished. The wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. But the good news is that by the blood of his cross, Jesus Christ paid the sin debt that we owe to the Father. Back to Romans 3. Flip back. Romans chapter 3, a verse we did not read. In Romans chapter 3, look down with me at verse number 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, that's the Bible, it saith to them who are under the law. Why? Why does the Bible say we're guilty sinners? That every mouth may be stopped. Oh, but I walked a little old lady across. Shut up. Oh, but I gave $10 to the church. Shut up. Oh, but I was baptized over there. No, be quiet. Shut up. Look at it. That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Notice, all the world is guilty before God. All the world is guilty of sin. Therefore, by the deeds of the law that we've already broken, we're already guilty, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law simply tells you you're guilty. But now, the righteousness of who? God. Not you. Oh, my heart breaks for the millions upon millions upon millions that are trying to make themselves good enough today to get into heaven.
and we've got clergy members molesting kids, we won't get into that, telling them that if you stay in our church and you come to the confessional booth and you receive sacraments, you may be good enough to get in. No, they won't. They lie. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, not you, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that join the church, them that give money. No, believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All. But being justified freely, I see a gift in verse 24, by his grace through the redemption. That's what we need. That is in Christ Jesus, whom God the Father had set forth, why? To be a propitiation. That's a substitutionary payment. Through faith in his blood. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness. That he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Does anybody understand what Paul just said? He said you can be justified, you can be made righteous, you can receive the gift of eternal life through his blood. How do you? Oh, you say, you convinced me, Pastor. I want that. How do I do it? Look at verse number 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. All you have to do is believe it. Everything done for you to go to heaven forever has been done by Jesus Christ, the one and only. Now, by the blood of his cross, Jesus Christ paid the sin debt that we owe to the Father. So what about you? Have you received the gift of salvation that Jesus Christ offers you? Do you know Jesus Christ, the one and only, personally? If not, you can pray to him today by asking him to come into your life, and he will. This one and only of whom I speak today is waiting with his arms wide open in this church for anyone who will come to him today. I'm so thankful that I see every one of you is saved already. Glory to God. But folks, we've got thousands more people listening online. I received a letter from a gal this week. And she said, Pastor, all of us who are unchurched, we appreciate your ministry, your preaching so much. You're our pastor, even though it's online. Do you realize, folks, we're reaching the world? This gal lives in a place where there is no Bible church. And they're depending upon you. They're depending upon us to keep on keeping on. Call upon Jesus today. Whoever you are, repent. That's turn from your sins and turn to Jesus Christ. Ask him to forgive you of your sins. Acknowledge him as Savior of your soul, and he will. Romans chapter 10. We'll finish up in Romans chapter 10. Here's the best news of all concerning this Jesus, the one and only. In Romans chapter 10, look at verse 9. Verse 9. That if thou... Put your name in there, whoever you are listening today. Put your name under the thou. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, man what? Believeth unto righteousness. He wants to make you righteous by your believing in his son today. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. That's your repentance. You're turning from sin to Jesus Christ. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. You're not going to be ashamed to speak his name anymore. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, folks, I've got great news in closing. I want you to be saved today. Whoever you are listening, I want you to pray the simple prayer of salvation. It's very simple. It goes like this. Say it out loud. Whoever is out there, just say this to God. Dear Lord Jesus, I do believe that you are the Son of God. I do believe that you are Jesus, the one and only. That you left heaven, came to earth, was born of a virgin, lived a super righteous, sinless life for me. I believe you never sinned. I believe you're totally righteous. I believe you went to the cross. I believe you shed your blood because of my sins. You shed your blood in order to wash me from sin, in order to forgive me from sin, in order to give me eternal life. So right now, Lord Jesus, I choose to believe in what you did for me. I believe in your shed blood for the forgiveness of all my sins. And I ask you now, wash me in your holy blood, whiter than snow, from all the sins I've ever committed. Wash them away in that holy blood. Give me your Holy Spirit. Strengthen me inside to live for thee. Lord Jesus, I receive you now as my Savior, as my Jesus, the one and only. I thank you for the gift of everlasting life that you've just given me. Help me to find a good Bible-believing church. Help me to get on fire for thee. Help me to tell others about you, Lord, that they might be saved from sin like me. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Folks, let's grab our hymnals at this time. We'll have a short time of invitation. One song. And perhaps the Lord has laid a precious soul on you today that needs to be saved. We're going to sing 249. I'm so thankful for hymn 249 because this is how Jesus calls the sinner to his bleeding side. He does it softly and gently and tenderly. The Holy Spirit woos you to Jesus' cross. He won't force you. It's a choice. 249, we're going to sing the first, second, and the fourth, people. Softly and tenderly. Softly. So sorry, folks. We'll get our choir going again. Here we go. Softly attempt. Devil doesn't like this message, that's for sure. Lay on tenderly, Jesus is calling.
Why should we tarry when Jesus?
bleeding for you and for me. Why should we linger and heed not his mercies? Mercies for you and for me. Oh, for the wonderful love he has promised.
Yeah. People, I just want to give you one testimony before we pray and be dismissed. I received a message today from a pastor friend of mine in the Philippines. He owns one of the biggest Christian radio stations in Manila, and it goes all over the Philippines. The Philippines is huge. He's going to broadcast all of our sermons on the station. We're going global, folks.
Oh, wow.
And we're going to be reaching all of the Philippines via radio broadcast.
Wow.
He said, Pastor, we just love your messages. We just want the world to hear. So we're going to, as far as we can reach, we're going to broadcast them. So isn't that a... Folks, I tell you, there's no end to what the Lord wants to do through us. You know, we may be small up here in the backwoods of New Hampshire, but we are impacting the world. Glory to God. Brother McCarthy, dismiss us in prayer and have a great week. Amen.